Got your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs 6. I want to read a few verses from Proverbs 28 while we're turning there. Reminded me about this election and the division in our country today. In Proverbs 28 and verse 4 says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Don't let anybody fool you, my friends. That's exactly where these two political parties are right now today. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. And we are there in our nation today. Go back to Proverbs 6 and verse 1. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." Solomon changes tone in Proverbs from women to wealth. We live in a day and time where many people do not have a good enough credit rating to borrow money to buy things unless the banks and the lenders will tell them you need a cosigner, someone who will guarantee the loan. Now, they don't tell you that's what they're doing, but a cosigner is a guarantor of the loan. If the person who takes out the loan doesn't pay their bills, then you who have volunteered to cosign for them, you're not just saying, "I believe it's a good person and I would recommend them." No, you're guaranteeing you will pay the loan if they don't pay it. And quite often, that's exactly what will end up happening. And so the scripture teaches a person is not wise to be a cosigner. I think only a parent who is doing this for their child, and if the child faces an adversity, the parent's willing to continue to pay it anyway, is about the only way you can do this. There are a lot of gullible people who are taken advantage of. Somebody they work with comes to them and says, "You know, if you'll just cosign this loan, we can get what we need, and you can really help us out, and I'll be your friend forever, you know." And there are gullible people that will buy into that, and they'll be in trouble then. There's a lot of folks who are not willing to work and save until they get to the point that their credit rating is good or they have the cash to buy something. They want things, and they want them now. They don't want to have to wait. And so they want credit, and they want somebody to co-sign for them. Credit rating and a credit history of defaulting keeps many people from borrowing. They can't buy a car, they can't buy a home, they can't get a loan for things because they've already defaulted on loans in the past, and that has destroyed their credit rating. Having a good credit rating is an important thing. We should teach our children to work, to save, to live within their means, to build a credit rating so that when the time comes of age, if they need to borrow, that they can, and that they have a good credit rating to be able to do that. One of the problems in our country today is not as much a racial issue as it is an economic issue. Kids grow up in bad neighborhoods, they get in crime, they don't finish school, and they don't have a credit rating, so they can't borrow money to even buy a car. And that's not all about race, that's about economics. And that's one of the big problems that we see in our country today. But if you co-sign for somebody, the Bible says you're snared in a trap and you'll have to pay back the loan that someone defaulted on. Becoming surety for others is unwise. You need to get out from under that as quick as you possibly can. If you've told a friend you'll co-sign for them, Scripture says, go and humble yourself with your friend and get away from this, like a deer running from a trap. like a bird getting out of a trap, and before it's too late, because once it goes to the creditor, once it goes to the bank in our cases, then it's too late. The lending agent has you down as a guarantor, and if the paperwork's already gone through for them to get the loan, then it's too late for you to get out of it. There's an urgency about it, the scripture says. Humble yourself with your friend and get out of this guarantee. Because once the loan is granted, your pledge to pay if this person fails has gone through. I listened on radio the other day to a man who married a girl. She had $50,000 in college loans. Her father was the guarantor of those loans. And so he was trying to help her father get out from under being the person responsible for paying these back. And she owed 50 grand, and now she'd worked a year or so. She'd gotten pregnant and wanted to have a baby, and she wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. And she hadn't paid off any of the school loans. And he was talking to the fellow on the radio about it, and the fellow said, "Well, what's the interest rates on?" He said, "Well, one of the loans was at 8%, and the other one was at 12%. And he said, "Boy, he said 8% is pretty common with these school loans. I had no idea they charge that much interest to people going to college borrowing money, but I know there are a lot of people that owe $100,000 instead of $50,000. And so he told him to concentrate on making the minimum payment on all of the loans except the 12% and to double up on it and get it paid off. I think it was $20,000 that was owed on the 12% loan. He encouraged him to get it paid off and then start doubling up on the next one that was of a higher interest rate and get it down so that he could help get his father-in-law out from under that and not create a problem. You see, when people are going to college, they just got their mind made up. Boy, I can go to school. I can make all kind of money. I can be this. I can be that. And boy, I'll make all this money. I can pay that loan back in no time. You better know what you're doing if you're going to co-sign for somebody to get loans like that, because very few people do get out making enough money to pay back those kind of loans. I co-signed for one of my kids on a car loan, and they got behind and didn't tell me, and so I had to catch them up. $750 is what it cost me to catch them up on making the payment on the loan, and then I found out that they had went to the college where they were going to school and had borrowed more money on the student loan program without my permission. But because I had originally signed, they just added more to the loan, and I owed the college an additional $1,000 that I did not promise to pay, but I had to pay it. Deliver yourself like a deer out of the trap. You see, people promise to pay, and even if they're as sincere as can be, they have no idea what's going to happen during the life of that loan. They could lose their job. There could be a health crisis. A female in the family, a husband or a wife, could get pregnant and not be able to continue working. There's just all kind of things that can happen that we can't foresee that could create a real problem with paying back loans. Sadly, that's not always the case. Sometimes it's people that want someone else to guarantee their loan, and then they don't want to wait until they pay off the vehicle they bought. They trade it in and go buy a newer vehicle. And the loan is bigger than it ever was before, and they didn't pay off the first vehicle. So those kind of things are a real problem, and Solomon understood these things. In Ecclesiastes, after Proverbs, we come to Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And Solomon is listed as the author of all these. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about five paths that he gave himself to completely. He said in chapter 2, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes, that he did whatever he desired. He gave himself to it with no restraints. He went after it completely. He writes Ecclesiastes from the philosophy point of a man living life without thinking about God first. And this is what happens when someone pursues the path of wealth, that it can fly away like a bird with wings. He talked first in chapter 1 in verse 17 and 18 of Ecclesiastes about the path of wisdom. And there he's referring to basically education, or man's wisdom without God's wisdom. And men who pursue education, their life can be vanity and vexation without God leading and guiding and directing. And so he chooses these five paths of W's. We looked at wealth. We look at wisdom. Thirdly, in chapter 2 and verse number 3, he chose the path of wine, alcohol, drinking, partying. He gave himself to it, all the pleasures that went along with it. And at the end, he saw the destruction of it and the problems that it caused. Works. Solomon was the one who built the temple. He also built a palace for himself that took twice as long to build as it took to build the temple of God. And he looked at his works after all of it was done, and he said, vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he chose the path of women. We already know that story. We looked at that at the beginning of Proverbs, how he married 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he saw bitterness in women without God involved. And he saw an emptiness there in the relationship. So Solomon has some words of wisdom for us, and he certainly is writing not only under inspiration of God, but writing as a man with the practical experience of these things in his own life. And we can learn much from Proverbs in our studies. I'm okay. I'm just hot. That coat's too much of a winter coat. And I'll feel a little better. We didn't turn the air down as much either because it was cooler outside tonight. I didn't start off by telling y'all it's good to see each of you here tonight. We've got everybody here now, I think, that was coming in a little bit late. And thank you for being here. Welcome to those watching at home. The Perez family's here visiting with us tonight. And this is Lisa Mass, mom and dad. And this is her brother and sister-in-law. And Brother Perez, her brother, is a Navy chaplain. And we appreciate your service for the Lord and service for our country. And now you still stationed up in Yankee Land somewhere?
Yes, sir.
Great Lakes?
I'm on a mission field up in Great Lakes.
Great Lakes, okay. And so thank you for being here tonight, and glad you got to be in the area where you see your family, and good to see you again. The Perez sent their daughter and son through Liberty University, and they've both turned out very well and served the Lord with their lives, and so I know they're very happy with that. I know there are a lot of sacrifices on y'all's part to send them there and to help them, and they've made you proud, I know. You got beautiful grandchildren as well. Many in our society are unwilling to take jobs at an entry level and work hard over a period of years to build themselves up. I've tried to advise young men. There are a lot of companies around here, if they're not interested in going into ministry or going to college, then I encourage them to get a job and go to York Tech at night or something and take a trade, learn how to be a plumber or electrician or a welder or something of that nature. And there's some corporations around here like Comporium and Duke Power and Duke Energy, as it's called now, that have good paying jobs. And it takes a few years to get up to those top paid levels. But a lot of young people are anxious to earn more money real quick. And they're not willing to take a low paying job where it's a lot of hard work, because there's the problem of being lazy. Look at chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Now here we have the problem of those who are not willing to work hard to get ahead and build themselves up to a level of a tradesperson or a graduate of college so they can take a professional job. Observe the ant. Ants work all day without supervision. Nobody has to force them. And it's natural for them to begin working as the sun rises and to work all day long until it is dark. That ought to be natural for us to learn a work ethic from the time we're a child. Every parent should give their children chores. They should teach them the importance of working and achieving and getting ahead. And, you know, I came from a poor family, and my dad was an alcoholic, made us a lot poorer than just his job. But he was a very menial job in a textile factory, didn't pay a lot, and then he was an alcoholic, so we were in poverty most of the time. We had enough to eat, and we had a little bit of land we could plant food to grow and that sort of thing. But we didn't have money to buy things we wanted, not real nice clothes, not a nice automobile, you know, not like other kids I went to school with and things like that. So I learned real early, if I wanted anything, I was going to get out and get a job and work for it. And in the economy I grew up in, there were farmers around. We could haul hay and clean out a barn and work with cows and pigs and all of that sort of thing and earn money. And wasn't a big pay, but it was enough to have money to buy myself a new pair of shoes or boots or things like that. And I was able to help out because of doing that. Ants lay up for bad weather. If you want things, learn to work for them. Learn to save for them. And learn to save for when hard times come. It's important for every family to have an emergency fund because none of us know what a day is going to bring forth. None of us know what could happen. If you work in a farming mentality outside, bad weather comes along and you can't work outside in the rain and bad weather. And so you've got to have a little something put away to be prepared for that. First of all, don't spend more than you make. Be prepared for days when you can't work, or if you were to get laid off, or were to have an extra problem to have to deal with. A lazy man loves sleep too much, being at ease while opportunity passes him by. In Romans 13:8, the Bible teaches us not to owe any man what we can't pay him. It's important that we don't owe more than we have the ability to pay, and that we don't default on what we're paying on and hurt our credit. That will cause repossession to take place. If you buy a car and you don't make the payments, you're going to wake up one morning and the car's not going to be in the driveway anymore. There's going to be a rollback heading down the road with your car on the back of it. It's going back to Adam, who sold you that car, and you promised to pay him, and you didn't do it, you know. So repossession takes place, and nobody wants to have to go through that. A writer said he could see Solomon writing this, telling his son when he was young, "You see those ants over there? What's that one doing? Why, Dad, he's carrying five times his weight." He said, "That's exactly right, son." He said, "Look around over and see if you find one that's lazy." And you know, you won't find ants that are lazy. They have a natural instinct to work and labor for the colony's good, as we would for our home. I know a certain minister who took his son-in-law out looking for a job and putting in applications, and a friend of mine asked him, said, "Hey, did you find that boy a job?" His answer was, "No, they weren't hiring any supervisors." And that's a real problem in society today, is that folks aren't willing to take an entry-level job and work their way up. But you know these big corporations around here that pay $20 and $25 and $30 an hour for their top paid laborers. In 4 or 5 years, if you work hard, you can get up to that level. But if you chase jobs with pizza parlors and places like that, you're going to make a low wage, and you won't have insurance, and you won't have benefits, and you won't have vacation time, and all of that sort of thing. And then if you don't get out of bed in the morning, it may cost you your job. If you stay up too late because you like to watch TV and entertainment and partying and all that sort of thing, then you could easily lose your job. Because even if you get up and go to work on time, if you didn't get enough rest, you're not going to be a valued employee with energy to do the job that you're paid to do. I worked 40 hours a week and went to school. And I did that from the time I was 15. I worked as soon as I got off school bus. I got off school bus at the service station where I worked. And I worked there till 8 o'clock at night. And then on Saturday and Sunday, I worked 12-hour days. And I did that all those younger years. Then at 16, I got a full-time job for the summer with Coca-Cola. I learned what it was like to carry those cases of Coca-Colas, you know, into the store and come back out with a little hand truck, you know, and all that sort of thing. I was so tired by the time we had gone through about 20 stores, I was falling asleep in the truck when you go from one place to another. You know, they didn't have air conditioning in them back in those days, you know. And when I went to my senior year of high school, I worked a 40-hour-a-week job at Star Paper Tube. Got out of school at 2 o'clock, went to work at 3, got off 11 o'clock at night, got up the next morning, go back to school again, do that 5 days a week. When I worked for Duke Power at McGuire Nuclear Plant as a welder, I wanted to get ahead. So I enrolled at York Tech in Rock Hill, where we lived, and I would get off work there and drive home an hour and see my wife, wash off a little bit, maybe change clothes. She'd fix me a bite of supper. I'd jump on my motorcycle, run out to York Tech. I got out of class at 11 o'clock at night. Come home, get up 5 o'clock in the morning, back to Duke Power. I did that for 12 months straight. So then when the Lord laid upon my heart to go into ministry, I understood what it was going to be like to put myself through college and work a full-time job and take care of my family while I also was going to school, so I did that at Bible College. And it's hard to sleep 4 or 5 hours a night and go full speed, and then to go to school in the morning or go at night and to learn and memorize. And if you've been to college, you know what it's like when you go into those semester classes and that teacher comes in and starts telling you everything you're going to have to do this semester in this class. You're going to have to read these 6 books, and you're going to have to do a 50-page paper, and you're going to have to do several 10-page papers and all of that, and that's one class. And you start thinking when you get to the second and the third class, how in the world am I going to get all this done? And the only thing that kept me going sometimes was thinking, there's people that isn't any smarter than I am, and they graduated from college. And, you know, if I keep at it, I can do it too. You just have to do something every day. You can't be lazy, you can't be idle, you can't sleep in, you got to stay after it. Mr. Pete put himself through, Winthrop University with a 4-year degree and then down at Luther Rice Seminary in Florida for 2 more years and worked himself and put himself through school and did very well in his school as well. You have to make it a priority that you want to get ahead in life, that you're going to work hard to do that. You have to have some drive to get out of the bed and not sleep in. You have to not wait for somebody to hand you something. You have to catch up when you have the time off. One of the things that was an advantage for me in working at McGuire Nuclear Plant and going to York Tech and then going to Baptist Bible College and working a second shift in a factory in a welding situation was that I had Saturday and Sunday off. I was able to stay in church on Sunday. I was able to teach Sunday school class. On Saturday, I could spend 12 hours reading and studying and doing my papers and getting ahead and getting caught up and all that sort of thing. And I really liked that better than working a part-time job and having to work through the weekends and all too. And that worked out better for me. A Christian has to have a testimony where they work not as a good worker, but as one of the best workers that we've ever had. Because your testimony is to give influence on their thoughts about our God. And we don't want to give our God a bad name because we're not a good worker. Down in verse number 11, nobody wants poverty. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and they want as an armed man. There are six different Hebrew words that can be translated poor or poverty. This particular one is the word rush. It means to be destitute. It's not the word for a beggar who has nothing, but it's one who's either lost everything or had hard times come upon him. We know in the Bible there were times of famine when nobody had anything because of the circumstances of their age in which they lived. It's absolute poverty. It can come upon a person like a highwayman. It's robbed them of their wealth. That's why it's vital to have an emergency fund. It's vital for young couples when they get married to learn that you can have car trouble. If you have to have a roof put on the house you live in, Miss Jewel just spent $5,000 to get new shingles put on her house, and that was a very good minimal price. I know several people that have houses 1,800 square feet that have had to pay $7,000 and $9,000 to have new shingles put on their house. A HVAC is anywhere from $5,000 to $10,000, depending on the size house that you have, if your heat and your air conditioning goes out. And I can promise you, my friends, sooner or later they'll go out. You know, if you put a brand new one in when you move into a house, you better expect in about 10 to 15 years you're going to have to replace it. You'll be lucky if it lasts 15 in this day and time. Older things that were all made in America and had real good wiring and all that sort of thing, quality workmanship, lasted longer. Our hot water heater went out at 20 years, and the guy who replaced it said, "I can promise you this one ain't going to last that long." I said, "That's encouraging." And he said, "They're just not made as good as they used to be, you know, and they're made to be replaced after a period of time." By the way, that was $1,000. So if you don't have $1,000 laying around that you want to put in a new hot water heater, you better save some money to get prepared in case something like that happens. You can't sleep and be lazy. You can't not worry about the weather. Wintertime's coming. Hurricanes are hitting. Boy, the poor people in Louisiana, they're about to get hit again with another hurricane. And this has been a rough year for them. All of them that have been hitting there first. And then it's going to come over this way, you know. I hope it's going to pass into Charlotte instead of Rock Hill, you know. But I don't think this is quite as bad as some of the others have been, you know. But just the rain and all that. I had a brother-in-law, bless his heart, he died with cancer. But he was a little bit on the lazy side and the party side. He was a pothead, smoked marijuana all the time. He was a painter. He could paint this church and you wouldn't be able to find a flaw. The only problem is he'd get paid $2,000 or $3,000 for this job, and he wouldn't worry about finding another job for a month. Then when he got broke and he owed his rent and his power bill and everything, then he'd go try to find another job. And that was how he lived until he died all his life. He inherited $60,000 when his mother died. It didn't last 1 year, and he was completely broke. He partied. And there are so many people in life that I've seen go through that same. They cannot manage money. Ira and I have a friend that no matter how much money he's got, he's never going to have anything but a piece of junk automobile and have to live in a rented place because it don't matter how much money he has, he won't manage his money and he won't save for bad times to come along. You've got to learn how to manage your money. I'd advise any young couple getting married, learn to live off 70 to 75% of what you take home. And save, give the Lord 10%, and save 15% of your wealth with an emergency fund and long-term savings, and learn to manage what you have and live within your income. If you don't, you're going to be having these kind of problems that Solomon's talk about. Verse 12 through 15, what happens with some people in poverty as they turn to crime? A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Those who turn to crime, the wicked man, moral depravity, their desires and wants motivate them to steal and to take advantage of other people. Drugs are a major problem that take money after money after money. I remember years ago, I believe it was in the 70s, they had came out with a commercial, one of these government things trying to help people, you know, a government commercial. And it showed a man standing there with his finger beside his nose. And an airplane flew by. He sniffed it right up his nose. And a car went by, sniffed it right up his nose. A house went by, sniffed it up his nose. He said, all the things in life you want are going right up your nose if you're a cocaine addict. And there's a lot of people that have had that happen. I mean, you work hard. If you make $50,000, you probably got a pretty good job and you've probably worked for a lot of years to get there. If you make more than that, praise God for it. But there are people that spend more than that in a year on a drug habit. And they will often turn to crime because of that. Corruption and lewdness and mischief and deceit. The worst of these is one who's in the ministry and is a false teacher who is one who has no moral clock to live by, compass to live by. His calamity will come upon him suddenly and break him, so there is no remedy. Now in verse 16 through 19, the Bible refers to seven things that God hates. Six things he hates, and the seventh is an abomination. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And by the way, mischief in the Hebrew language used in Proverbs is not talking about, oh, you're a little rascal, you four-year-old, you're always into mischief. No, I ain't talking about that. It's talking about wicked and evil stuff that people are involved with. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. The worst of these, in God's eyes, is an abomination, is the one who divides Christians with their lies and their gossip and that sort of thing. A naughty person, in verse 12, is one who's worthless, a son of Belial. He's ungodly. In verse 12, the wicked person means to pant. That means he's labored in his breathing over his effort to do wickedness rather than to do work that would pay his way. He's unrighteous and unjust. The froward mouth means perversity. And a con artist who winks with his eye and who gives the thumbs up to his friends to cast their ballot for him and mistreat others. Evil, harm, and hurt. It also means these aspects of wrongdoing mean to spoil, to break into pieces. And then he that sows discord in verse number 19. God hates a proud look, looking down on others, superiority. God wants us all to be humble. There's nothing we really have to be proud about. Everything about us that's good is by the grace of God. And we should be a humble people. Secondly, a lying tongue. John 8:44 compares a lying tongue to Satan. Satan is the father of lies. And when he speaks, he lies. There's no truth in him. John 8:44. Hands that shed innocent blood. Murder in our country, as Gary prayed, and as some of you kept up with the news to know, there were a number of shootings and deaths and these riots and all that sort of thing that were going on. I think I heard that a young teenage girl was, I don't know if she died or if she was just wounded really bad and may be going to die, that one of the stray bullets or something probably. And these people that throw up a pistol, you get a 9mm or a 40 caliber or a 45 caliber pistol, you can get a 15 round clip. And these criminals don't shoot like a marksman trying to hit a target. They throw that gun up sideways because they look cool. You see, when they hold a gun like that, they probably don't have a belt and their pants are hanging down in the back too, you know. And they start shooting that thing out the window of a car, and you could kill five people standing around and never hit the person that you were aiming at shooting like that. And it happens all the time. A depraved heart, they're not pure. They have sinful ways. Their feet are swift to run to mischief and evil. And then there's the false witness that speaks lies. He's a sower of discord with gossip and lies and separates friends. Two people fit all seven of these exactly in their characteristics of life. Number one was Satan. Number two was Jezebel. Each one of them had these seven characteristics that God hates. It's important that we learn to be workers. We learn to save. We learn to give back to God, because when you give to God, God will bless what you have left. And God will meet your need when you run into hard times. And if we live for the Lord and serve God, have a good testimony, God can bless us and use us and bless our families. And that's what we're after, really, ultimately. I think most people, even if they don't live right, they look at people who do, and they envy them and wish they had lived like those who are doing what's right and raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God help us to live for Him, serve Him. Proverbs is a good place to learn principles to govern our lives by. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of these folks being here tonight. Just these practical admonitions. Most of these things, most everybody here knows and most everybody here practices. But we need to be reminded of them. And we also need to be reminded to learn them in such a way that we can help other younger people learn these things. They're so vital and profitable in raising a family. So help us as a church to keep you first in our lives and to have a good testimony as a church. Bless your people and keep us safe as we travel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll remind